Good morning. I too want to welcome each one here, you visitors. We're glad you're here with us this morning. And I want to greet each one in Jesus' name. It's my desire this morning to preach what He wants me to preach and to honor Him. I'm sure many of you thought about it yesterday or today, a year ago yesterday, we were in shock from the death of David Gingrich. We had gotten this news. And now already a whole year has went by. The reality has sunk in, life has went on. And maybe in some ways it's harder now for some than it was even then. So our prayers are with you, Betty Ann, and the family. And again, it's not just your loss, it's all of our loss. I miss him too. And I thought maybe one of the most effective ways to have a service like this morning would be to just quietly reflect on all those that have passed among us over the last year and ponder the seriousness of life and the reality of death and eternity and God in relation to our lives and our priorities and how we are living and our walk. And where we want to end up when it's all over. You know, many of us know what it's like when we get the news of a death, especially someone that's close or near to us. That memory sticks in our mind, and you know, I can remember back to just different places, right where I was at when I got a phone call of this nature. But I don't think I'll ever forget the phone call when the message came about David. And I'm not just saying this just to say it for memory. But I was taking Isaac on a little outing, which I think I'd promised him to do for a while, to some store in Eugene. And so we were together and we stopped by in Junction City to get a Dutch Brothers. And we were in the line at that Dutch Brothers in Junction City. And I think there was only one car ahead of me, maybe. And I got the message. And, you know, I was just reeling from it. And I pulled up to the window. And I don't think I'll ever forget the reality and the reverence and the seriousness of death and eternity, with the contrast of the fluff and the fun and the nonsense of this world, what this world calls a good time. And most of you probably, many of you have been to Dutch Brothers. Some of you probably haven't. You know how it is, the atmosphere, what they're trying to do, the hip, the cool. And when it's held up right beside death and eternity, it's pretty pathetic. You know, I think that's just a snapshot of the mentality that we get sucked into in this world. The shallowness, the pursuit of temporal things that aren't real. And if we're not careful, we start thinking like the world and investing our time and into their value system, and basing all our decisions in life on that, and it takes effort and diligence to keep our focus clear. Yes, this morning is what we call council meeting service, a time of examination, a time that probably many kind of have a lingering dread for some reason. I know what that's like. But it's a biblical thing, and I don't want to take the focus. One thing I want to do this morning is to remember what it's all about. You know, we need to talk about practical things. We need to examine our lives, but to remember what it's all about. It's about, we're planning on remembering the death and the suffering that Jesus did for us, for our sins, and the seriousness of all that next Sunday, Lord willing. This Sunday, it's biblical. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. In the context of that, to examine our lives and see if that we are being serious with our Christian lives before we partake of that in a lighthearted way. That's what this service is about. It's not just to dig around in our past and to disrupt people's peace. I don't want to do that this morning. I'm just going to read a couple of those verses in 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to, you can turn there. But I'll just read a few of them. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Start there and read a few verses. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till it come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So it's a time to examine ourselves and to look at our lives. And back to that thought of, you know, the nervousness, the peace. We don't want to disturb that unduly. But we want to honestly look at our lives, our walk, our motives, our heart in relation to Christ. And I thought of that, you know, if council meeting consistently is just a huge struggle for us every time, maybe the problem is that we need to examine our lives more often. I think that could be the case. You know how any project in life is when you don't do anything for a 6 months or a year, it's a huge job. It's depressing. It's overwhelming. But if we keep the house clean every day, you know, spring cleaning isn't near as big of a deal as if you never clean the house for 6 months. And so I think there's a point to that. The other thing along with this is, you know, we always struggle in this time that, you know, I'm not perfect, I fail, I don't know where to place all these things in my life. We all feel that, I'm sure, to a certain level or another. And I think preachers and all of us have a hard time trying to discern what is just an honest life that is seeking to follow Christ and has failures each week, day, or month, whatever it might be, versus a person that is just living in sin in this cycle. How do we speak to that and define that? I'd like to give an illustration for you to just think about that I think might help us. You know, we talk about falling into sin. We talk about struggling. And that happens. But at our house this summer, we had a little kiddie pool, just a little pool, outside our, for the children and to splash around in. And we have a puppy, and we have some kitties. And I would come, and the summer was hot, as you all know, and so I would be at home, and every once in a while I'd see our dog, our puppy, jump in that pool and just swim a few laps in there and play in there. And then jump up and take off and go shake and feel good and it was over. But you know, we have some kitties too, and I've never seen the kitties just swimming laps in the pool. They didn't like the pool. The only time the kitten is ever in the water is if it falls in the water. And when it falls in the water, it's a mad scramble to get out. And it probably will stay away from that situation for a while. Or possibly a boy throwing it in, whatever. But a cat will run, and it doesn't like it. And you can tell the difference. So my question for us to all think about is, Are we falling into sin? Or are we just having a good swim every once in a while? And we enjoy it? And then we feel bad about it? Something to think about, to try to help us think about the difference in our mind. The sermon this morning, I want to speak a little bit. A while back, I had spoke on part of Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And I focused on the do justly and love mercy and how that those two traits need to work together in the Christian life, and we dare not pit them against each other. But I, ever since then, on and off, I've been thinking some that I should speak on the last part of the verse. Another thing that God requires of His people, and that is to walk humbly with thy God. And that's what I want to focus on. That's what the title of my message this morning, I guess, is Walk Humbly with Thy God. And as we talked about and read in Daniel 4, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he was not a humble man. He was not a man that walked humbly with God. Rather, he was the opposite. He was a proud man that did not walk with God. And if you go back to the beginning of Daniel, and I want to be careful here not to take too much time, but if you go back even further than the chapter that we read, and you follow that story in chapter 2, I think he had that vision. And if you watch Nebuchadnezzar's life in chapter 2, 3, 4, you see traits in there. Because obviously he was a proud man. We all know that. We see traits of a proud man throughout those chapters. And one of them is that he was a very unreasonable man. And in the first dream that he had in chapter 2, he had this dream, and he awoke and he was troubled. Didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know what he should do. And he wanted to find out the interpretation of this dream. So he called all his astrologers and magicians and wise men and to come and tell him the dream. But the problem was he couldn't remember what the dream was himself. So he had all these people. He said, I had a dream that troubled me, but I don't know what that dream was. And I need you to tell me what the dream was. I need you to tell me what the dream means. And if you don't, I'm going to cut you into pieces. I'm going to destroy your houses. So figure it out. Very unreasonable. Well, then the story goes on and Daniel comes into the picture and he prays to God and God reveals this dream. Daniel goes and tells him what he dreamed and what the dream means. And then the next chapter is, Nebuchadnezzar seemed like he had a little bit of reasonableness in him. It seemed like he kind of came back to God. But then in chapter 3, he's building this tower that an image that in my mind kind of resembles the very dream that Daniel just talked about and the judgment of it. And he's requiring people to bow down and worship that. And we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that didn't bow down. And so then we have a whole other story. And the rage of King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's another trait of pride, is anger. Just unreasonable anger. He was just upset. He was full of fury at these men because they wouldn't bow down. Well, then the story goes on. He gets them thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, then when he sees what happens, he comes out of it. And he makes a law that everybody needs to serve this God. And then we come into chapter 4, what we read this morning. And again, the dream of the great big tree and the big branches. It sounds like an interesting dream. The birds and the beasts and just this huge. And it was him. It was his kingdom that had grown up and was going to be cut down. And nothing happened for about a year. Life went on as normal. One day, Nebuchadnezzar was in his palace walking through his great kingdom. And he said, look what I have done. And that was it. At that moment, the Lord struck him down. And he went out. And he went out and he went from maybe the most powerful man in the earth to the most shameful situation a man can be in that moment. God sent him out. I can imagine, 7 years, if I understand right, this great king was out in this field on his hands and knees, eating grass like a cow, and out of his mind, I would think somewhat. I don't know for sure about that. And maybe that place became a tourist attraction. I can only imagine if it was today, if you'd have the President of the United States has lost his mind. He's out with the cows eating grass. And for 7 years, people would come by possibly and look at this man and the situation he had been from where he had come from. It's an interesting story. But Nebuchadnezzar did wake up one day. Finally was seen God for who he was, and he was humbled in heart. And God allowed him to have his kingdom back. And maybe we don't think, that's another one of those neat Bible stories that makes a good children's story. But maybe we don't think we're that proud anymore today, quite like Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, yeah, we all struggle with pride, but not that anymore. But, we live in a country that is proud and arrogant. And I don't think I'll ever forget when I came home from Haiti, the first time I think it was, been there I don't know how long, and I flew back into Florida, into the airport, and I was standing in line and I had mixed feelings because it was so good to be back in the good old U.S. of A. I mean, if you've come out of a stinky, dirty, filthy, poor country, it's amazing coming back to the United States. It's clean, it's roomy, it's just orderly, it's nice, abundance of things. And I was standing there, but the thing that stood out to me was the arrogance of those Americans in the custom lines, the way they treated the immigrations when they came through. It was shameful, and I was not proud of the good old U.S. of A. And that memory has stuck with me, and I've thought of that different times. And I think that, most people in the world realize that we are arrogant. We're an arrogant country. We're proud. We have everything. We think we deserve it. We see it in the presidential candidates. Got a whole bunch of them right now. And, they're not afraid. They get used to that, to get up and say how good I am and how bad the next guy is. We don't do that in the church. But I think that whole mentality can rub off on us more than we think. It comes into our lives and comes into our church, and we'd never campaign for ourselves out loud. But there's ways we can subtly draw attention and lift ourselves up and put others down, and can even have a spiritual twist on it. It's the same heart. We become a people of entitlement. We deserve it. I deserve to have things nice. I deserve to be served in a timely manner, to be catered on. And as it said in the end of Daniel there, God is able to abase the pride, the proud. He's able to take us down. But He walks humbly. He walks with the humble. God could have picked a lot of things to put in Micah 6:8. Why did He say, walk humbly with thy God? Why not walk loving? Why not... I don't know why, but I think the more I think about it, as we analyze our walk in life, it's the only way we can walk with God. It really is the only way. There's no other way. And if we are to successfully walk with God, we're going to be humble. And if we're not humble, then we're not walking with God. It's that simple. Our walk with God is always tied together with humility. You cannot separate it. And that is maybe the one focus I want us to think about this morning as we examine our walk and examine our hearts, is our walk and our humility. Walk humbly with thy God. And the correlation, the importance, and the total dependency that if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to be humble. There's no other out. There's no other way. Now, a chief mark of counterfeit holiness is a lack of humility. And we often can't see it in ourselves, but we can see it in others pretty easy. Some that we think we're holy, but if we don't have humility, it's counterfeit. It's not real. It's something else. Obviously, we know pride is the opposite. Pride is Pride was, I don't know, where did pride come from? I think Satan is the father of pride. And I'm going to read a few verses in Isaiah that I think this is where pride was born. Before this, as far as I know, there would have been no such thing. And in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, we have the picture there of Satan and Lucifer. And I don't know when this happened, for sure. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne from above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up on the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is where pride began. The lifting up of self. You know, I don't know how long is the right word. Satan was a servant, angel, whatever, of God. One day, he wasn't content with that. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. And it all starts in the mind. It all starts in our hearts, where we lift ourselves up. And every one of us, I think, are born with that tendency. It's just the way it is. We have the drive to go up, to push ourselves up, to build, to become, to whether it's, you know, whatever it is, reputation, the fear of man. And it seems like God has a special hatred for pride. And in Proverbs there it says, 6 things does he hate, 7 are abomination to him. And the first thing he lifts is a proud look, along with some others. He hates the proud, hates the pride. And I didn't know how many verses to read. I'm going to read a couple more. Just you all know this, but I think it's just good for us to hear this again. God's heart about pride. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the borders of the widow. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know, pride manifests itself in all different forms, has many different faces. That's why it's so hard to pinpoint it. I was just this last week, I think it was, my wife and I finally, we don't get to do this very often, but went on a little date thanks to an offer to babysit. So I wore this shirt that I wore when we dated. And so that was back in the era when I was cool. And it was still the same shirt. But my children were like making comments about that shirt. And you know, it looks baggy. It makes you look sad. And I even, Lindsay, I wasn't sure if she thought I should wear it. I'm not sure. But it looked different. It stood out. But you know, 15 years ago, that was cool. That was neat. And you know, now today, it looks like the boys went and got into their little brother's dresser, pulled on their clothes. It looks different, but it comes from the same place. So it takes a different face, but it has the same spirit. Just an example. You know, pride and selfishness are intertwined. In fact, as far as I know, I couldn't think of it when pride and selfishness are ever separated. I think they're just like Siamese twins that stay together all the time. A selfish person is a proud person. A proud person is a selfish person. And you'll see that in the fruit comes out, and we use them back and forth. And I'd like for us to think about that. Maybe pride is the backbone of sin, maybe the root. And you can struggle with a lot of different sins. You name them. I mean, we could probably list 50 of them here in a short time. And most, I don't know if all, but most, I think, would come back to a form of pride and selfishness. And often we'll try to shake these sins and we try to get rid of them and we hate the looks of the fruit and the image that I keep doing and falling into. But maybe it'd help us if we could back up a little bit and think about my heart and think about my pride and think about how I view myself before God and myself before others. You know, that's really the real problem. As long as I'm lifting myself up, and serving self that manifests itself in all uncontrollable ways that we can't help. So I want us to think about that in whatever struggle we might be facing this morning. We're here this morning to think about and examine our walk. I want to think about our walk a little bit. You know, our walk is just our everyday life. It's who we really are, how we live. It's not about what I want to be, what I hope to be, what my goal is to be someday. My walk is just what I'm doing right now, what I've been doing. It's not lofty spiritual talk in Sunday school or in sermons. It's, you know, our walk is when no one else is around, just Monday through Friday, what I do, what I say, how I treat people that I don't think very highly of. That's a real test of pride. Where we're at, the way we treat them kind of people. What I look at, listen to, feed on. Now, is my whole life geared to the flesh? Or is it geared to humility, lowliness, servanthood? How we act with our families at home. You know, these are all things, this is our walk. This is who we are. God is not impressed with credentials and how many titles we have on our name and how many committees we're a part of. He wants to walk humbly with us. He wants us to walk humbly with Him. God is not limited, and we get this mixed up because there again, it's in our society, it's in our politics, it's in our churches. God is not limited by our smallness. It's by our bigness that He's limited. And when I say smallness, I don't mean, you know, sinfulness, but we don't think we have the gifts. James 4:6, I want to think about that a little bit. And there's another verse in 1 Peter that's real similar to this. It says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And I think there's some deep spiritual truths in this verse I'd like to just think about a little bit. I won't go into it too long. But we like grace. It's a nice word. And the grace, as I understand it, there's different definitions. But you know, when we are humble, think about it this way. We have a hedge of protection about us. We might be weak. We might be the weakest little lamb. But you know, if we're in an area that is safe, we're okay. It's okay. Grace is that. Grace is the divine influence on the heart and the reflection in the life. Grace is God being able to come down into my life and impact me, to do something with my life. It's beyond me. But to receive that, I need to be humble. And when I'm not humble, and when I'm proud, that hedge of protection, that grace is lifted. It's gone. It's not there. And we might wonder, why am I so powerless? We don't have it. It's not there. We're proud. And God not only lifts that hedge, He says He resists the proud. And I don't know what all that means, but it doesn't sound good. It is almost offensive against a proud person. Because I think it is all born of the nature of Satan. And God knows the damage that it does in our lives and in everybody else's lives around us. Pride. I'm going to just look at a few things. You know, pride comes out in a lot of different fruits. I've picked a few. And a lot of these, if not all of them, have been just personal ones of myself. So I know how this has affected me. Pride is hard on relationships. It's hard on relationships. You know, Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom." Strife, friction, whenever that is going on, if it's my wife and me, whether it's in the church, whether it's whatever level it is in the school, pride cometh only by, contention is born out of pride. There is pride around when we are fighting, when we are not getting along. And you know how it is. When you have a humble person, you cannot argue with them. You cannot fight with them. It doesn't work. A humble person may debate. He may discuss. He's engaged. But it's not about him. It's not personal. It doesn't flare up because you're attacking me. That's the difference. Pride robs me of my capacity to love my fellow brothers and sisters like I should. It absorbs all the energy and love to self. Pride resists authority. Pride does not like authority. You know, I don't mind authority when I'm in this state, as long as authority kind of stays out of my way. But when the authority actually gets in my way and causes my life to adjust, that's a real bitter pill for pride. Pride hates authority. Pride chafes under authority. It's a rebel like Satan. I will be like whoever you are in my life. Don't have to listen to you. I'll build my own empire over here. I'll start my own church. And I'll do it my way. I'll eliminate the authority out of my life as much as possible. Humility is an antidote for immorality. And it's key to the victory in this area. Now, pride feeds on the flesh. The filth of the flesh. And I don't know where many of you are at in this area. But if you're a person that's failing in purity, in impurity and morality, you know, you, I think it's fair to say, are a proud person. At least that's what I found it in my life. And I don't know if you ever get tired of hearing the ugly word pornography. But I do. I think we all do. But until we can get victory in this area, I think we better not quit talking about it. We live in an era that I believe has easy access like never before to this. You know, in the Bible times, as far as I know, they didn't have pornography. It was just fornication. It was just either you were or you weren't. You were pure or you were in fornication. And we tend to have the privilege now of kind of rating all these things in between a pure life and adultery. And there's this whole class in between that we become desensitized to, and doesn't seem quite as bad. We call it certain things. It's a middle ground. But I really believe that the effect and the bondage of pornography is much more serious than most people think it is and realize. You know, youth, and it's not the youth, just the youth. It's all of us. If we could peel back the layers, the facade, and look under that, under all that the devil masks all this thing with, and see behind it, and see the reality, and see the bondage, and see the suffering, and see the pain, and the damage that it actually causes. If we could see half of that, I think we would be shocked and we would run from that kind of thing. It is literally selling your life and your soul for a mess of pottage. Like Proverbs says, it's like an ox to the slaughter. And there are many, many being slaughtered by this. And if you don't run to it, and you wait until you're into it so deep that you don't know, until you can see it for yourself, the bondage, there's a high percent chance that it's going to be very hard to come out of. Just lately, I was talking with some of you about, you know, the percentages of people that are into this. It's scary. And I heard somewhere else that in our Mennonite Anabaptist circles, I don't know how we get this kind of statistic, but the percentage of boys between 15 and 25, it's like 75% that have been into this. And it's sad. I'm afraid it's an epidemic that even now we understand it somewhat, but what about 30 years from now? When all these 15 and 25-year-olds are the heads of the church, leading the church. Now, it's driven by selfish pride, feeding the flesh. It'll send us to hell, and it'll cause a lot of pain on our way there. We need to humble ourselves. There again, you know, to get rid of this out of our walk, it's not an easy thing. It's not. There's no easy answers. It's a humility of seeing ourselves before God. whatever it takes. Get rid of it. Cut it out. Are you falling into sin? Or are you taking a good swim every once in a while? One other thing, I don't know, you know, we could talk about a lot of things. Jealousy, gossip, criticism. We could talk about bitterness. There's so many people in this life, it's amazing, that have been wronged. How can we all be wronged and hurting and suffering and poor me? That's bitterness. It's more how we handle these things. We all have been wronged. And yet I think that comes from pride. You know, somebody did that to me. And I don't like it, and it hurts, and I'm going to fester on it for years. Bitterness comes from pride, anger, love of reputation. We could list a lot of things. I want to touch on one other thing, and it's maybe shifting gears a little bit, but it's been on my mind and heart some while I've thought about this message. And you can turn to Revelation 3. Read a few verses there. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19, the church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And my thought here, you've heard this passage many, many times. And so far this morning we've been talking primarily about our personal walk, about each one of us and how we're living and personally how we are living. But the question I'd like us to think about, and maybe it's the same question, but it's a different spin, is what about our church? How are we as a church? Are we known to be a humble church? A humble group of people. Is our attitude, or are we a proud church? Is our attitude towards other churches humble? Or are we like the Laodiceans and we think we have it together? Not only in money and wealth, but just in we think right. We know about how to do church life. All these other churches are just a little bit subpar. And we think we are wise and spiritual. In good insight. But you know, really, when we have that attitude, we're blind. We're naked. We're miserable. And I think we should love our church. I think it should be our best, the best church. And we should treasure it. That's not what I'm saying. I think that's wonderful to think that we have the best church in the right sense. Because it's our church and we love it. But self-sufficiency, you know, I can take care of myself. That was the attitude that Nebuchadnezzar had. That's the attitude that the Church of Laodiceans had. That was the attitude that the Pharisees had that Jesus could not get through to. He said he came to save the sinners, the ones that have needs, not the ones that don't have needs and that have it all together. You know, independence and self-sufficiency, and I'm right at leading the pack in this problem. And I don't know that all independency is wrong. I don't. But I think there's a spirit of independency. And what made me think about this in a different way was the summer I was supposed to talk a little bit at that school thing about relationships. And in studying that, the one thing that stood out to me about relationships, and in school, obviously, there's just lots of different relationships. But the definition, one of the definitions or part of a definition of relationships is a dependency. And that kind of just stuck to me. Because so often we want relationships. We know it's good. We do things. We go for coffee. We try to do all these things to build up relationships. But at the same time, we're just working as hard as we can over here to be as independent and isolated and self-sufficient and everything as possible. and they don't go together. Relationship, part of relationships is an element of dependency. Everything other than that is just a pretending. It's a pretending I need you. And I don't know the answers to this. It's just I just share that with you. It's something that's been on my mind. You know, us as a church here, we have a lot of differences in the scope of the Anabaptist groups anyways. We come from different places and have diversity. And I think that in itself, some of that is okay and maybe even good. And sometimes it looks like a challenge to work through some of our differences and try to keep our focus on Christ and the kingdom. But I don't think the differences themselves in our group scare me. If we are humble, if we can be humble, and if we can desire to take our walk with God serious and mean it. If we can do that, I believe God's grace will be there. He'll show us the path. We'll be able to make decisions. You know, but if we are a church that is proud, then I'm scared. Because God will resist us and will not be on the, and we will be on the path that Nebuchadnezzar was on, the church of the Laodiceans. And we think we know, we think we see, but we're really lukewarm and blind and miserable and naked. And we're like Nebuchadnezzar, out there going through the form of church life, but really we're just out eating grass on our hands and knees. The scary thing about being in this state is that we think we see. We think we see. But we're blind. So we should pray for that. You know, I think as individuals and as a church, that God would give us humility. And pray for the mind of Christ. Pray that we can be humble. And I want to read a few verses in Philippians there, well-known verses. Here, I'm about done now. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I want to read, we know that, read right over it, sleep through it, no problem, we've heard that before. I want to read this, it's just in kind of the same thing I just read, but in our language. This is how Jesus took upon it. You know, Adam and mankind climb up, build, push ourselves up. That's just our tendency without the help of God. But when Christ came, he descended intentionally. He took the low path. And I just want to read a little bit about just a few things here on this. About Jesus. This is about Jesus. It says, because man seeks the highest seat, he took the lowest. Because man wishes to be the gods, he became man, even a baby. Because man desires costly dwellings, he had not where to lay his head and begin his life in a manger. Because man chose elite suburbs, Christ chose Nazareth as his home. Because man strives for wealth, he became poor. Because man disdains his inferiors, he often chose the poor and outcasts as his friends. Because man chooses man of renown to rule and govern the nation, he chose the humble fishermen from Galilee to be his disciples. That was the mind of Christ. And I think we need to remember that humility is not that poor whipped dog head down, slinking around, I'm no good, I can't build in the kingdom. You know, I want to read this too in relation to the unreal humility always goes about depreciating human nature. Genuine humility always stands in love and adoration, glorifying God. There are two humilities, that which bows and that which soars. The humility of a servant who looks down and the humility of a son that gazes up. The latter makes religion not stiff and heavy and ceremonial, but simple, glad, and pleasing to God. And that's the one thing I think we need to be careful not to mistake humility for. And I thought about it yesterday. My little 2-year-old boy is out there doing his bike, and he says, "Watch me, watch me, watch me." And that it wasn't pride. He was just pleasing his father. He wanted his father's interaction and connection, and he loved me, and he wanted me to see. And I think there's an analogy that we need to be like that, I can say, in relation to God. Now, it's not that we're no good. It's that we have a Father. We want to please Him and walk in humility, and we're not better than anyone else. There's a real spiritual battle that is happening, and there's a verse that I thought of a lot this week. And I want to leave it with you. Maybe you have walked very well the last 6 months, and I hope you have. And if we have, and if we haven't, I want to leave this verse with us. 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And I was looking at that, and that "take heed" just simply means to look, to be aware. Keep your eyes open. Watch. Be vigilant, because the devil is trying to take us down. So let's pray for each other. Pray for me. I feel very much in need of this. I'm very much not qualified to preach in this other than from God's Word. I feel it all the time. I feel it this morning. I can feel it. It seems like every step of the way that I spend to somehow lift myself up, have pride in my life. Let's remember, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.